Welcome everyone this morning. It's great to see you. This is a picture of Bob, a guy from my soccer club back in 2016. And Bob, sadly, is dying of motor neuron disease. Really sad story. On this day in 2016, Bob's there watching the game in a wheelchair. I actually scored a hat-trick that day. Scored three goals. We beat Frankston Pines 4-1. And I walked into the club rooms after the game, feeling pretty confident, feeling pretty good about myself. I walked into the club rooms. There's the smell of VB, Carlton, beer all throughout the club rooms. About 100 people chattering after the game, old men, you know, drinking beers, dissecting the game, why we won, why the other team lost. And I'm walking through, feeling pretty good for the three goals that I scored that day, chest out, ready for some pats on the back. And Bob grabs me by the arm. And he drags me in close. Caleb, oh, yeah, Bob, what's up? Will you do my funeral? He says, would you take my funeral? And do you mind, are you allowed to, when you do funerals, to wear a Langy shirt as you do the funeral? Oh, yeah, Bob, yeah, of course, mate, of course. I don't wear priestly robes and stuff, it's fine. I'd love to do your funeral. What's going on? Like, I didn't realize he'd progressed so far with his motor neuron disease. Bob had a lovely wife, two children at that time. They're about 10 and 8 years old, just a young family. Bob died 2 months later, 52 years of age. It was the first funeral I'd ever done. There was over 800 people there, the whole soccer community, friends, family there. And Bob was gone. A brutal situation. Great injustice. Death is such an injustice. Like, completely unfair. Not right. People are crying. People are angry. People are troubled by this situation. A young man suffering motor neuron disease out of nowhere. Done nothing wrong. Didn't deserve it. Just a good bloke. Dying a horrible death. I'm sorry the last 2 weeks we've been touching on death a bit. That wasn't really my plan. It's just where this reading of John has led us. Because there's something about Jesus as the Son of God that has a lot to do with death. But death is unfair. Again, probably this week. I said this last week. You probably had somebody in your life die recently. You've probably got somebody you know right now in an unjust, unfair situation just like this. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's a child that's struggling with their learning at school or struggling with their development as a young person. One of the things that people hate the most and that's the most unjust about health and death is cancer. Now, for you pious people in our congregation, I want to warn you here. I'm going to put up a swear word. Have you ever seen this car sticker as you drive around? F cancer. There's just anger in that, isn't there? There's bitterness. There's indignation against cancer. The rotten thing that it is, that people die this slow death over months and years, and they fight it, and they get treatment, but it comes back again, and then they're in remission, and then it comes back again. What's the biggest complaint about Christianity? The number one reason people reject Christianity is because of pain, suffering, and death. How could children dying of cancer not require the intervention of God? If there is a God, how can children be dying right now in the Royal Melbourne Hospital suffering of cancer? You know what I'm going to share with you today? God has the same attitude as well. F cancer. He hates cancer. He hates death. He hates health issues. He does actually have something to say about this. But we have to wrestle with the fact that this is the number one reason why people reject Christianity and the claims of Christ. It's the problem of evil, the problem of death, the fact that where is God? Why does he permit this suffering? Why does he not intervene in the human situations? I mean, why does he intervene in the really bad stuff? the really difficult stuff, the people who don't deserve to die, the best people we know who end up dying early of heart attacks or getting cancer or going through divorces or falling into debt through ignorance, and people that just make errors. Why doesn't God fix it? If he's God, if he's powerful, surely he can do this. We've been reading through the Gospel of John, if you've been following along. And on the first sermon that I shared a few weeks ago, I gave us a quick overview of John's Gospel. The purpose of John's Gospel, his biography of Jesus, is to tell us that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And it's captured in verse 31 here. It gives us the purpose of his Gospel at the end of his Gospel. But these are written, so my 21 chapters are written to you, so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life. Not death, not pain, not suffering, not cancer. You'll have life by the power of his name. You might remember in that first week, I shared with you that the first half of John, so chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 13, tell this different story of the signs of Jesus. The light shines in the darkness, it tells us in chapter 1. The light shines in that there's these signs and miracles. Actually, 7 miracles that Jesus does in this first part of the gospel. And in chapter 11, I'm going to talk to you about that today, Lazarus being raised from the dead, is this final of the 7 signs. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and it's a signpost pointing to his own death, like Lazarus, and resurrection that will come only about a week later. Remember, the first part of John is over many years, and we'll jump to the next slide. The second half of the book of John is all done in about a week. So right now we're at the turning point, the death of Lazarus, and Pastor Pete is going to share next week from John 13. We're right at the turning point of John. We're turning into the last week of John, the Easter story, pointing towards Jesus' own death and resurrection. Today we're going to read John 11, 1 to 46, the whole story of Lazarus. So lock yourself in like last week. It's going to take about 5 minutes. But as you listen today, I want you to listen because there's some phenomenal themes in this story. Listen for the love and the friendship that Jesus has with the people that he's dealing with. It gives you this insight to Jesus' humanity that he had friends. There's people he hung out with. Listen for the motif of belief. Faith and belief is mentioned many times in this story. Glory as well, the glory of God, or giving glory to God. There's lots to say about death and life in this story. Basically, this is like the red corner and the blue corner in a boxing match. John paints the picture of death in one corner and life in Jesus Christ in the other. There's a lot of emotion in this story. There's talk of the end times and the last day and what happens after death. And there's also the threat to Jesus. There's a personal threat to his own safety right at this time. There's a plot, a murder plot is beginning to awaken, and it's all wrapped up in these 46 verses. You ready to go? Okay, I'm fine. I really worked on that introduction and no one's happy. Far out. All right, verse 1. Ready to go? Yeah. Oh, whoa. Careful, I might get one of you up here to read it if you're that excited. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick, so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is sick." But when Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this." So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Verse 7. Finally, his disciples said, "Let's go back to Judea." But his disciples objected. "Rabbi," they said, "only a few days ago, people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going to go there again?" Jesus replied, "There are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there is danger of stumbling They have no light. Then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him. The disciples said, Lord, is he sleeping? He will get better soon. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go and see him. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too and die with Jesus. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in the grave 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give whatever you ask. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone rises at the last day. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him. I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. And then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher is here and wants to see you. So Mary immediately went out. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. And when the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. The people were standing nearby, and they said, see how much he loved him. But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Verse 38. Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb. A cave with a stone was rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. And then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they may believe that you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. His hands and his feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. Verse 45, many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw that this happened. But some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Amazing, isn't it? Some people will witness a resurrection from the dead and still they will not believe and still they'll run to somewhere to complain to the authorities about somebody being raised from the dead or healed of cancer, or their hearts transformed. Who came to Jesus Christ and decided to follow him, and then all of a sudden your family wasn't happy with you anymore? They didn't mind all the sex and the drinking and the drugs and all the other things you were involved in, but once you wanted to follow Jesus, like, oh, this is bad news. In this story, we see three different parts here. First of all, verse 1 to 16 captures this problem that every human has to deal with. Christian or not, we've got to deal with pain, suffering, and death. Where does it come from? Why is it here? and what do we do about it? Most of us try to avoid it all of our lives, but who knows, it always catches up with us. The second part of the passage here, verse 17 to 37, we see Jesus and his response to pain, suffering, and death. So for all of your friends who say to you, oh, I can never believe in Christianity, if there's really a God, well, here's the response of Jesus. This is what God looks like in the face of death. He responds to it with weeping. And thirdly, Jesus ultimately has the victory over death. There's light and there's darkness. There's life and there's death. Jesus wins the battle. Let's deal with pain, suffering, and death for a moment. A tragic situation here. Probably all of you in this room right now have a similar situation going on somewhere in your life. There's a friend who's sick, Lazarus. Jesus chooses to wait, though, before visiting him. Maybe he doesn't seem like a great friend, but eventually he dies too young. Unjust, like my mate Bob, who died of motor neuron disease at 52. You've probably had a friend, a parent, an uncle that's died of a heart attack, dropped dead early, battled with cancer. Death is unfair and unjust. Seemingly worse than all of this is Jesus, who has healed the blind, as someone points out later on, has done miracles, doesn't go and pray for his sick friend. It doesn't quite seem right. Even Mary and Martha point out, Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died. Interesting that God waited. This is from Nick Trakakis, who's a Greek-Australian philosopher. Right now, he's the director of the Centre of Philosophy at the Australian Christian University right here in Melbourne. And he said in that ABC article that I read recently, why does God allow evil? Or in more pointed terms, doesn't evil, especially the profusion of terrible evils such as child abuse and catastrophic wars, provide conclusive or at least very strong evidence that there is no God? This is the common understanding of those who don't believe in God or Jesus Christ. Obviously, the pain and suffering in the world is conclusive evidence that there could not be a God. If there was a God and he was truly good, surely he would deal with the pain of suffering. He goes on, this entire way of thinking about God and evil enshrined in both skeptical theism and theodicy is deeply problematic and needs to be demolished and reconstructed from the ground up. So essentially he's saying there is that anybody who believes in a God, so theology, so you could put Jews and Muslims in that category if you wanted, but especially Christians. We're in the West here and there's still the echoes of Christianity in our culture. So often Christianity is attacked. This way of thinking about good and evil and God and life and death that Christians have come up with, this needs to be destroyed and be totally reworked. Religion is really the problem. It gives people a false sense of security. It's not realistic. It doesn't deal with pain, suffering, and death. Because if it could, surely it would have a God that would deal with the pain, suffering, and death. And you can read the start of this story of Lazarus and maybe think the same for a moment. Why does Jesus remain away when his friend is sick? And because he remained away, his friend died. You imagine if you were on the ground, you'd be pretty unhappy with Jesus. I've seen you heal people and you didn't even go to Lazarus. I mean, we get annoyed when our friend doesn't even send us a text message when we've got the common cold. You imagine if you're mates with Jesus Christ, you've seen him do miracles, you've seen him raise the dead previously, and then he doesn't even come to your bedside. When it says here that he loved Lazarus, there's, apart from his 12 disciples, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were his closest friends. Well, I want to tell you that Jesus' delays are not his denials. God's timing is perfect. And although it may seem at times in your situations of pain, suffering, and death that he's delaying, his delay is not his denial of a miracle, as denial of resurrection. God knows what he's doing. God has a greater plan for his glory. And his timing is always perfect, even in the most tragic situations where it doesn't seem like it's right. Jesus then responds to this situation in the middle part of the passage. He arrives in Bethany 4 days late. Lazarus was already dead. The reality of death is everywhere. There's mourners, there's people of Jerusalem, was only a few kilometers away from Bethany. So people have come from Jerusalem out to Mary and Martha, all of the community are there crying, weeping and pain, grieving, this young man who died too early. It's everywhere. And Jesus responds to Martha and Mary in different ways. Very interesting. Let's look at both ways. Because for Martha, as you can see on the slide there, it's a theological question. It's a theological discussion. Jesus, if you'd been here, she wouldn't have died. Jesus says to her, it's okay, your brother will rise again. Theologically, what does she believe about God, the world, the Bible, the scriptures? Yes, yes, yes. I know he will rise at the last day. There will be a resurrection at the end of time. Jesus corrects her theology and looks to her and says, no, I am the resurrection and the life. Standing here in front of you. Resurrection is not an event. It is a person. Resurrection is not an event that happened on the cross 2,000 years ago when Jesus rose from the dead. And it's not an event that will only happen at the end of time. Resurrection is a human being. It is God. It is Jesus Christ. There's 7 times... in the Gospel of John, that Jesus says, I am. I am the resurrection and the life, he says here to Mary. Resurrection life, or life itself, is not a thing and it's not an event. It is Jesus Christ. He says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Remember, he fed the 5,000, the crowds, and then he turns to the crowds and he says, I am the bread of life, meaning nourishment is not really in food and physical things. Now, I am nourishment. The people were happy because they had bread, miraculous, his bread. Oh, it's nourished my body. But Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I'll nourish your soul. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is not just a way to live. Christianity is not just another philosophy. The Bible is not just good advice for good people that are looking for the good life. No, Jesus is the way, not a way. Jesus is life itself, not just something that will lead to a good life. And Jesus is the truth. Jesus makes constant, absolute truth claims about God, the universe, the Bible. He doesn't suggest advice. He doesn't give ideas. He's not there like a Greek philosopher having discussions. He says, I am the truth. Before the truth is found, maybe in the Bible, maybe in nature, maybe in science, before all of that, Jesus, the person, is the truth. Back to our other slide, Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and the life, not just an event. We're 26 days away from the Easter weekend, and John 11 here in this resurrection is pointing towards Easter, pointing towards his own future resurrection that is to come. The resurrection and life is not just a claim that he will make, but it is an act that he will do. But this resurrection for us today is not just a distant hope. It's not just something that will only come at the end of time. No, it is a reality for us now. God, through Jesus Christ, is restoring all things, is resurrecting all things. Death is being reversed. This is the work of the kingdom of God. Are you alive today? This is the work of the kingdom of God right now here today. It's not just an event that happened 2,000 years ago. It's not just at the end of time there'll be a resurrection. Right now, God is working to renew, repair, heal all of things. And at the same time as he renews all of things, he is working to undo the effect of death, destruction, depression, debt, all the bad D words that come with devil. He's undoing all of those things right in the here and now. This is the kingdom of God that is forcefully advancing. There's this theological discussion with Martha, but then he turns to Mary and has a very different discussion. Everybody's in tears, grieving, sad. And Jesus looks at all of them and feels incredible emotion himself. And then the shortest verse in the entire New Testament, only 2 words in verse 35 of John chapter 10, Jesus wept. This is your, I'm giving you here for free, the shortcut, super easy, the greatest response that you could ever have to your friend who says, I could never accept the teachings of Jesus and Christianity because of pain, suffering, and death. If God was good, then there could not be any evil in the world. Here's your answer right here. Well, let me tell you about Jesus and his friend Lazarus who died. Jesus entered into the situation, all of the mourning, the grief. The funeral's already happened. And Jesus didn't come and say, I'm fantastic. Jesus didn't come and say, oh, it's okay. At the end of time, we'll resurrect him one day. Jesus didn't come and say, shut down that emotion. Come on, we're Christians here. Like, let's have faith. Stop crying. We're people of faith. No, Jesus entered into the pain. He looked around and love and compassion filled his heart. He was deeply troubled. I've listed the different emotions that he has there. He was deeply troubled in his spirit, like in his gut. He was bothered. He was angry. He felt indignation. This is an injustice. This is wrong. I hate death. And then he wept. His own emotions spilled out everywhere. And he wept and cried, loud wailing. Not sobbing off in the corner. Pain. That's God's response to humanity's struggle with pain, suffering, and death. He hates it. It hurts him. He's deeply, deeply bothered. On the Sunday after 9/11, Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City, where the Twin Towers went down, preached John 11 to his congregation, and he said to them that day, God is the only God that cries tears. Christianity offers you the only God with tears. Jesus has empathy. Jesus is angry. Jesus is deeply troubled. Jesus weeps the loud, ugly, snotty, kind of loud, ugly crying, and he has deep love and compassion to the point that people actually notice it and say, look how much he loved him. People saw the emotion ooze out of him, even though he was going to raise him from the dead. He felt all the full spectrum of emotion. And finally, Jesus has victory over death. I love this. He's still angry when he gets to the tomb. Shump, where's he buried? I can imagine Jesus, right, walking to the tomb. Let's get this job done. Let's deal with death and darkness and sin and disease and all of this junk. And Lazarus laid in a tomb with a giant stone rolled across it, just like Jesus in about a week will be laying in a tomb himself. And he turns to Martha and says, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? The only requirement to access the resurrection life of Jesus Christ is just to believe in him, trust that he is the Son of God. And then he prays out loud in verse 42, not for himself, but to prove to everybody else that when you ask, you will receive. When you say things like Kyle told us today, God, I really want to know you. When you pray those kind of prayers, God will reveal himself to you. And he prays and God hears him. And then he says to Lazarus, who's dead for 4 days, come out. He doesn't whisper. He isn't, come out. He doesn't lack confidence. He isn't like, God, if you want to, maybe if it's all right with you, Lazarus could come out now. Jesus prays as somebody that believes in God. Jesus models for us how to pray. Lazarus, come out. Faith. Confidence in God, knowing that he is the resurrection and the life, that death means nothing. Jesus calls death sleep. We're afraid of death. We're worried of death. We're concerned about cancer. Some of you have lots of anxiety because there's certain DNA or certain things in your family where you could suffer cancer, or you're more likely to have a heart attack, or you get checkups and all these kinds of things. Jesus says, it's just sleeping. If you believe in me, you will be raised. That's the cold, hard facts from Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, has ultimate victory over death. And he doesn't just have it. He can't just do resurrections. He is the resurrection and the life. And this is the gospel. I like sometimes in my sermons to give you a sense of what the gospel is, the good news is, how to put it in a sentence, again, so that you can share this with your friends. The core of the gospel, the core of Christianity is the gospel. And at the center, at the core of the gospel is substitution. Jesus put himself where you should be. And then there's many, many ways to describe that. Unfortunately, we often have a very narrow view. Jesus died for our sins, now you can have life. And that's one element. There's actually many, many elements and angles to look at this. So let me tell you a different angle. It cost Jesus his life to call us to life. You see, this is the amazing thing about this chapter here. Lazarus' life was in a mess. Jesus had a friend whose life was going down. He was sick, he was dying. He wasn't working anymore. He couldn't go out anymore. He couldn't go exercise anymore. His life was, it's a mess. Has anyone been unhealthy to the point that it affects you? You can't work, you can't exercise, you can't eat properly. It's a horrible, horrible thing. People will say, the most important thing is your health. Protect your health. It's the number one thing. Because if you've ever lost your health, it's pretty depressing, right? So Lazarus' life is a mess. Jesus has the answer. But for Jesus to come, I hope you caught this in the reading, for Jesus to come to Bethany, right outside of Jerusalem, it would cost him his life. You see, the Pharisees had already begun putting a murder plot together. What was the great threat that Jesus was posing to the Pharisees? It literally says it in verse 47. I didn't read through to there because I didn't want to read the Bible all morning. But if you read on in John 11, you would have read the murder plot. They gathered together the high council, the leaders of the religious leaders. I mean, Jesus' own people, Jews, his brothers, his nation, his people. They come together in order to kill him. They say, how can we get rid of him? You know why? You know what the great threat Jesus posed to them was? They were worried that people would believe in him. We need to get rid of this Jesus guy because people are starting to put their trust in him and not in the law. Moses' law, which we represent, the Old Testament, if you like. This is the right way to live. And people are now trusting in Jesus. So Jesus goes to Bethany, right outside Jerusalem. He'd been away in a safe place. Now he goes down there knowing that to raise Lazarus from the dead and to go into that town right outside of Jerusalem would actually expose himself. It's like him coming out of hiding. The religious leaders would know where he is and would be able to put into action their plan to kill him. But Jesus loved Lazarus so much. Jesus had such great love and compassion for his friend Lazarus that even though it would cost him his life to come down to Bethany and to call him back to life, Jesus was willing to do it. And this is the gospel for us here and now today. Despite the fact that it costs God to come down from heaven to earth, that Jesus would literally die for all of humanity, that Jesus would continue for centuries upon centuries, and even now today, to be deeply criticized. There'd be deep hostility towards Christianity, towards Jesus, towards the faith. Despite being misunderstood, despite being betrayed all through human history the last 2,000 years, Jesus was willing to give his life for those that he loved, even though they wouldn't love him in return. What does this mean for us right now? Today, I want to take communion at the end, and these next three application points are just going to help us prepare ourselves for not only for communion, but also for what is going to come this week. Communion is the right move at the end of this service today. Because of this incredible miracle of Jesus Christ being the resurrection and the life. Can you believe that Jesus came towards Lazarus, he came towards the darkness. he came towards his own death because of his great love for us. Jesus actually says later in John 15, you might remember, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. I want to encourage you this morning to believe with confidence that Jesus is the victory over death. There's many, many options in our world today to deal with the problem of pain, suffering, and death. If you have a life without Jesus Christ and he's not at the center of your life, then you put your confidence in dealing with pain, suffering, and death in being better, behaving better, self-help books or podcasts, maybe trying to show up better, be better as a parent, be better at work, maybe create more of a lifestyle, buy things, get things, achieve things, eat at the right places, go on the right holidays. We can try and be better, and we put our confidence in these things, our faith in these things. If you really believe in Jesus Christ, this is a great challenge for you. Your confidence must be in Jesus and his victory over death. If Jesus has victory over death, then he has victory over everything else. Every sickness, disease, mental health issue, relational problem you're going through, marriage struggle you're wrestling through, injustice in the workplace, whatever it is, the ultimate victory is victory over death. If you have faith in Jesus, as he promises in this story, you will ultimately see the glory of God. You will see the magic happen. You will see the miracles come. You will see, as we sang today, the holiness of God in your life. If you are in Christ, Jesus said, if you are in me and believe in me, then death is not the end. For a Christian, there's no fear in death. There's no fear in pain and suffering, because you could be in the worst situation possible, like our friend Lazarus, knowing that Jesus has power over all things. That can give us confidence, security, and peace. And even if the miracle doesn't occur that you're hoping for, the friend doesn't get healed, the person doesn't get raised out of their deathbed, the destruction continues, even if that occurs, we can trust that God's delays are not his denials. God seemingly isn't there and seemingly invisible, seemingly maybe doesn't care. No, we can trust that there's a greater plan going on, and although he is delaying, that he is not denying us resurrection and the life. If you don't know Jesus today, or you need a deeper revelation of Jesus today, a deeper insight to this truth that he has victory over death, really encourage you to open your heart to that as we take communion. Number two, what does this mean for us? We can embrace all the emotions of pain, suffering, and death. In this story, we have Jesus Christ, the most courageous man who has ever lived. This man is going to go to the cross and suffer death itself, and he knows it. And he's not running away. He's not making excuses. Jesus is the ultimate man of his word. The most courageous human that has ever lived. The best version of a male or human being that you'll ever see. Yet when his friend dies, he's weeping, sobbing, snotty, dirty, ugly, crying in the corner, probably down on his knees, grieving, maybe for half an hour, I don't know, over his friend dying. He's able to feel and engage with the full spectrum of emotion. He's troubled. He has empathy for the mourners. He has love and compassion for Lazarus being dead. The greatest emotion that you can feel or have in suffering is hope. For the Christian, it's not just the anger and the troubled and all these things that you're allowed to feel. I hope your theology has not put you in a position where you're not allowed to be sad about the realities of life. Jesus, the Son of God, was the saddest person at the funeral because he was allowed to feel all the emotions that come with life. Yet the underlying emotion that wins through for the follower of Jesus is this emotion of hope. that even in the worst suffering, we have hope that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Amen. Number three, we have the ability, we have the right as the children of God to speak resurrection life into situations where there's death. So let's put literal death to the side for a moment, the great enemy, the final enemy of death, and think of death more metaphorically. Death in relationships, you've got problems with your friends, you've got challenges in your parenting, you've got career things you've got to deal with. There's death, there's destruction, there's suffering, there's pain, there's dealing with things. And we know not all pain and suffering is bad. Often it grows us. If we want to get fit, there's going to be some pain. If we want to progress in our career, there's going to be some pain of effort and study and hard work. So not all pain and suffering is bad. But within pain and suffering, within challenge, within the obstacles we face, there is an answer. You have the right to look at that grave and say, Lazarus, come out. Do you pray like that? Because that's your right as a child of God to pray with authority, to pray because Jesus already has victory over death, to pray that dead situations will be resurrected, to pray where obstacles will move out of the way, pray that mountains will move just by having a little bit of faith. That's your right as a child of God. But Christians go through years and years and years. They're very good at whinging about their problems. Christians are as good as anyone about excuses and whinging and this and my schedule and my time and whatever. Why not have faith in Jesus Christ that has overcome every obstacle? Jesus said, greater is me that is in you than he that is in the world. The Jesus that lives in you is resurrection, life, and power, and he who is in you is greater than anything in this world. You have the right to open your mouth and speak life into death. Amen. To speak resurrection life where you are faced with obstacles or troubles.